Genesis. We continue our study in this book of beginnings. We come to the life of Abraham, or Abram to begin with, which means exalted father, or father is exalted, or Abraham means the father of many nations. Genesis chapter 12, let us hear God's word. The context here is actually provided for us in chapter 11. We see that Abram comes from the line of Shem, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Abram comes from the line of Shem, which is given to us at the end of chapter 11. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families, or all nations of the earth, be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai, which is, we call it Ai, on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And this is God's word. Adam was covered by animal skins. and given the promise of a woman's seed that would come to conquer the serpent and to save sinners. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and received the rainbow promise of the preservation of the race for the woman's conquering seed to save. Abraham, or Abram, as he is known now, at least from the beginning of his appearance, he receives a call from God and is given the promise of a nation under God through which the seed shall come to bless the earth. When we think of the Christmas season, I have not felt any particular need to focus on particular Christmas passages, at least up until now. But really, Christmas is the link or the thread in all of these first three major characters or patriarchs of the Bible. Salvation through the rise of the woman's conquering offspring, none other than we know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Abraham, we have the clearest conversion, if you will, of the three major characters, Adam, Noah, and Abraham. As we find a distinct call from the Lord, which is summed up by Stephen, Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, which we read together, and the scripture, which is God, it's his word, and the scripture, seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached, that is, God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So what he was really preaching was that Christ would come from him. It would be Christ that would save. So God was preaching Christ to Abraham. Later on, if we read further in Galatians 2, he would have mentioned that God didn't mention seeds, but seed, one seed. And he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham would be saved, indeed, by his descendant. I want us to look at the call of Abraham and see the aspects of that call, which I believe evidence the grace of God that he extended to this, if you will, this heathen, though he was in the line of the patriarchs and even the line of the Semites. Yet we see that he was saved out of paganism, out of heathendom, as we'll see from other passages in the Bible. And we need to rejoice, for I perceive that most of us, if not all of us, have been saved out of heathendom, out of paganism. I don't know if we have any Jews here where there are some of us that were raised in Christian families, but if you look far enough back, we can all say that we were called out of Ur of the Chaldees, or out of Mesopotamia, or out of idolatry, or out of some false teaching. Abram was called from the land of the Chaldees. How many of us have been called out of this, which is certainly a pagan land now, America? Have you been called by the Lord God from your sin? Have you heard the voice of God? And I'm not talking about something audibly, like you're hearing my voice this morning, but have you heard God's voice saying, come out from among them, come out from your sinful life, and come into the kingdom of God, be saved from your twisted thinking and from your sinful life? We see that Abraham's call was a result of the election of grace. He was not just elected to be the father of a nation or the father of many nations, since Christ, who would come from his loins, would bless all nations. He was elected first as a child of God, and that election included his wife, as we see, and his nephew, and perhaps even his father, if we can read that into this. Excuse me. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, he calls Abraham, not his father particularly here. Now, chapter 12 is another flashback. We looked at flashbacks, haven't we? Chapter 2 is a flashback to chapter 1. The man was made male and female and so on. Eve was made from Adam's side. Chapter 11 was a flashback to chapter 10, that the many tongues mentioned in chapter 10 are shown their origin in chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. Well, chapter 12 is actually a flashback. Notice it starts, the Lord had said, which I think they call it, at least in Greek, this is Hebrew, a pluperfect, but had said means that he's referring back now. It's not that he just speaks to him. But if you notice in chapter 11, verse 31, it's Terah that is said to have taken Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So it seems to say that Abram's father was the leader here, that he must have received some call to take Abram south. But chapter 12 is a flashback. And we know from the New Testament scriptures that it wasn't Abram's father that received the call to leave the land. It was Abraham that received the call from God. And we'll ponder why Terah may have gone with them. But the fact remains, it was Abraham that received the primary call. God elected him. He plucked him, as it were, out of that sea of lost people. Now remember that Abram was from the line of Shem, the line of the sons of God, and yet Joshua 24 tells us that they were idolaters. Now Abram was born in 1948. No, not the 1948 that Fred knew. I don't know if anyone else has ever known that, but he was born 1948 years from creation. And the flood occurred, what, at 1656? And we looked at the Tower of Babel, which was, what, 1757 or so? So we're only talking 200 years from the Tower of Babel. How is it that rank idolatry from the line of Noah and Shem occurred in this godly line? Just 200 years. 200 years. How is it that America in 200 years is now rank paganism from the days of the pilgrims, from the days of the colonies, that taught the fear of God and monotheism and Trinitarianism and Christianity and Sunday being the Lord's Day? How far we have degenerated. There are churches today that have existed for 100 years or so that are now in rank apostasy. What did it take to save a heathen, plucking him out of that sea of unbelief? God appears to him. That's what it is. Acts chapter 7, God appeared to him. The only way any of us are going to be saved from our sins, plucked out of the sea of condemned and damned humanity, is God appearing to us. God preaching the gospel to us through His servants. In Abram's case, it was the Lord that preached to him. Isn't that special? In the early patriarchs, God actually spoke to them. As you're hearing my voice today, the Lord condescended and preached the gospel to these early patriarchs. But there's, as Peter mentions, it's the Word of God that has even more authority, for God has sent it down through His servants. And He has fulfilled His plan through Christ. And as we hear the Word of God today from the Scriptures, it is as authoritative as if God was speaking from heaven right now. If you heard God speaking and shaking this place as He shook Mount Sinai, He is saying to us, you respect the Scriptures as if God was speaking, and He is indeed speaking through His Word to our hearts today. Why was Abraham plucked from his idolatry? You say, idolatry? Wasn't he from Noah and Shem? And shouldn't he have been building altars unto the Lord by now and carrying on the religion of his forefather Noah? Listen to Joshua's words, chapter 24, verse 14, to the Israelites. Put away the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, which is the word for river, Euphrates, Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, and serve ye the Lord. He's referring to Terah. He's referring to Abram, to Abraham. Put away the gods which your forefathers served. You don't have the word grandfather or great-grandfather. Fathers served, which were on the other side of the river. Born again, 1948, only 200 years since Babel. And now he's in paganism, now an idolater. Where will our descendants be in 2200, brother and sister? Where will your descendants be if Christ tarries? Where will this church be in 2200? Unless you and I are dogged and faithful and persevering in our devotion to the Lord, in our evangelism to the lost, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, your and my descendants will be pagans, worshiping other gods. So that this land is gone. It's pluralistic. It's marginalizing Christianity. We're talking about godly Christianity. Separated, holy Christianity. They're marginalized. We want to send them out, they're going to push us away. Keep your religion to yourself. That's a sure way of paganizing the nation. That's a sure way of paganizing Boston. Away with your evangelism in every way. You keep your religion to the four walls of your church building. How is it that the Semites have degenerated idolatry? We expected that from the line of Ham. Look what they did at the Tower of Babel. They expected that from Japheth even, although he was said to be second in line as far as being a blessing. Most of us are Japhethites, Europeans. The election of grace is evident in the call of Abraham. Abraham! Abraham! You can almost see Abraham at the altars to the different gods up in Mesopotamia. Maybe he had an altar to the unknown god like the Athenians did. And this unknown God, the God of his forefather Noah, the God who saved Noah and led him to build the ark, and really it was God's ark, not just Noah's ark, who destroyed the world because of their paganism, their wickedness. In the midst of his paganism, Abraham, as well as we, deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth because of God's covenant rainbow promise to Noah, and all of these different promises given to the patriarchs really are just aspects of the covenant of grace, whether it be to Adam or to Noah or to Abraham or to Moses or to David. They're all just workings out of the one covenant of grace that God has made in Christ and with His people for all time. They're just ways of God saying, this is how I'm going to dispense the covenant of grace, by promise. I'm going to promise a woman's seed. I'm going to promise preservation so the people will be saved. I'm promising it will come through a nation of people. I'm promising that it will be worked out through laws, civil and ceremonial and moral. It's going to come even from the line of David, from the line of Judah. the election of grace. If any of us who are saved today, it's by the grace of God. It's by His electing grace. Why did God save me? Because He elected me. Why did He elect me? Because He loved me. Why did He love me? Because He loved me. The election of grace led to the change of His life. Notice the conversion that is emphasized here. Chapter 12, 1b, in verses 4 and 5. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. He's indeed emphasizing the deliverance from his idolatry, the idolatry of his land, of his relatives, and even of his father's house. Those are difficult things. And this obviously is also, we see the primary intent of this is, we think of it physically, from thy country and from thy relatives and from thy father's house. But he's emphasizing here conversion, deliverance from the religion, from the spiritual atmosphere of his land, of his relatives, and of his father's house. The thing that grips me here is that Abraham, as he was conveying this to his father, had a tremendous impact on his father. You'd think that Abraham would now leave alone with Sarah, his wife, and leave Terah behind. But we're told in chapter 11 that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, and Sarai, and he left with him. Read between the lines. Terah was affected. Father, God has spoken to me. Not gods anymore. The God of heaven, Jehovah, the God of Noah. We heard that Noah had worshiped one God. And he rejected that teaching. The God who destroyed the world by flood has appeared to me. And he's preached to me as we apply Galatians. He has told me that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, that I'm undone, that I'm not worshiping him, that I am worshiping gods and before the face of the true God. That I need to repent and to show my repentance and my separation from false religions. He has told me to leave this country and leave my relatives and leave you in our house and to travel south, and I'm not exactly sure where I'm to go at this point. We're told the Lord just said to him, to a land that I will show thee. And as they further traveled, he showed them it was going to be the land of Canaan. But he stopped short from saying Canaan at first. So there's some testing going on. But it must have hit Terah in the heart. What are you saying to me? That our religion is wrong? That our ways are ungodly? Abram, I want to go with you. I would like to think that's what it's saying. That it isn't some father trying to keep his son under his wing as long as he can. And to persuade Abram not to do this. And I'll go with him for a little while and I'll persuade him not. And I'll persuade him to return to our land. But that this is a father saying, tell me more of this God. If he has warned you to leave our land, then we must be condemned. And I need this God too. Too often our families remain unchanged, don't they? Too often our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and sisters are unmoved. Thank God that Terah went with him. Apparently the mother must be deceased at this point. But oh, that God would turn our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and sisters to Christ. Oh, that you and I, if we've been able to convey to our lost relatives, our lost father's house, how serious this is. We may not leave them physically. We may not leave our cities and our relatives physically as Abraham was told to do. But do they sense we've left the religion of our family if it's ungodly and unrighteous? We will not have anything more to do with idolatry, works righteousness, worldliness. For me, it was necessary. I just see the wisdom of God. He told me to leave Syracuse, to leave my kindred, at least for that time. I can see the wisdom of God in keeping me at a distance. Some men can return to their hometowns, not many, to plant churches. But as the Lord Jesus would say later, that a prophet is not honored except in his own country, his own land. So 12 is a flashback. It was not Terah that was called to leave, it was Abram. And Abram obeyed. He didn't insist, "Lord, you've got to tell me where I'm going. Where am I going to? You've told me to leave here, but where am I going?" The Scripture tells us it was an act of faith. And it was the faith of a young believer that he departed out of his own land and from his relatives and his father's house into a land he didn't know where he was going. And sometimes we feel that impact in our own hearts. I've been saved from my sins, but now what? Where am I going from here? What's the next truth to learn? I can remember feeling after I was converted, now what do I do? Where do I go? When the Lord revealed that I was called to the ministry, I'd stepped foot on Bob Jones before, but I had hoped that I'd never step foot on that campus again. Or at least that I'd never ever go to the campus as a student. Conversion is emphasized in Abram's life. Look at verses 4 and 5. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Obviously, Abram left after his father died and continued on. I used to look at this and say that this was a weak point in Abram's life, that he allowed his father to remain in Haran instead of continuing on further. But we don't know all the circumstances. His father may have gotten sick in Haran. And that's perhaps why we're told that they dwelt there, chapter 11 and verse 31. I used to always read into this and say that Terah, who continued to be an idolater, would not travel any further than Haran. And that he had tempted and he had prevented Abram from following through with God's word. That Terah must be an idolater and God had to remove him from the scene for Abram to continue south. Now you can take your choice. What is it? Is it Terah that remains an idolater and prevents Abram from going into Canaan? And God must take his life for Abram to continue? Or is it Terah that becomes a believer and goes with Abram as far as he can, and he gets sick, and he dies. And that's the reason why they remained in Haran, and then Abram continues on. I'd like to think that I'm going to see Abram's father in heaven. That it was the word of God, it was the fear of God that touched his father. Oh, that God would touch our fathers and mothers. Oh, that the Lord would move. Are you giving up, brother and sister? Let me ask you, when you're with your unsaved relatives, do they feel the seriousness of the gospel still in your life? Do they sense that you've given up because they haven't given in? Do they sense that it really means anything to you anymore? With Abram, you can see him going to his family and saying, "I've got to do this. God has appeared to me. We're in the wrong. We're lost. Idolatry isn't the way. There are many gods. like Nimrod and that generation had taught and continues to teach us. The sun and the moon, the stars and the planets, they aren't gods. The creation of God. Are you emphasizing conversion by your life and by your testimony that men need to be saved? Thirdly, we see that part of His call is the abounding of blessings. Blessings abounding, verses 2 and 3. Isn't it amazing? Just to be saved from hell would be salvation. More than we deserve. And yet He says, I will make of thee a great nation. Look at the seven or eight things that are mentioned to Abram. And some of these we can apply to ourselves. I will make of thee a great nation. Now, perhaps you would think that could not be applied to us, but how the Lord certainly is, as He saves us and saves others through our influence, how the kingdom of God is spread. But I will make of thee a great nation, speaking of the Jewish nation. I will bless thee. Oh, the sovereign benediction on our lives. I will bless thee because we're in Christ. Isn't that an understatement about what the Lord has done for us? I will bless thee. I will shower thee with blessings, forgiveness of sins and communion with God, a godly family, fellowship in the saints, a church under God. All of our needs provided, our protection, gospel witness, entrusted with a sacred truth. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. We could certainly apply that, oh, that God would give us a testimony in this world. We might be a good testimony to them that are outside of Christ, lest we fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. Thou shalt be a blessing. Listen to that. I will bless thee. And now He says, thou shalt be a blessing. Oh God, make me a blessing. May I love people so that God will bless them through me. Thou shalt be a blessing. Do you pray that? Lord, make me a blessing. How often we pray, Lord, bless me. But Lord, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing in my home, not a curse. May my family want to come home when I'm there, or want me to come home. Make me a blessing at work. Make me a blessing at school. Make me a blessing in the community. Oh God, make me a blessing. Not just, Lord, bless me indeed, but Lord, make me a blessing indeed. And He says, I will bless them. That is the plural and then the singular. And woe be if there's going to be a plurality of people that will curse, but I will bless them. He's assuming that God is going to use him to bless many people. Notice the them and him. And I wonder if that's speaking at the end of the day, those that bless Abraham will be more than those that curse him. But I will bless them that bless thee. Those that give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. He says, they'll have done it, if they do it to the least of my brethren, they'll have done it to me. Think of all the friends of the gospel that never came to Christ, and yet God blessed them for being friends of the gospel. But our prayer is that people will become more than friends of the gospel. I will bless them that bless thee. You know, a lot of our forefathers in America blessed the Christian religion and never knew Christ. They were monotheists, but they weren't Trinitarians. They respected the Christian religion, but they didn't know Christ. And how God even blessed our country with that fear of God. I wish I could say George Washington was saved. I wish I could say that the Adams were saved. I don't know. But as we read about the history of the presidents, we don't read about the new birth, about Christ being their Savior. We read about their fear of God and their mention of God. And yet, I will bless them that bless thee. And you wonder if a lot of our blessing in America is because we have respected the Jewish nation. We have respected Israel and helped Israel all these years. And if there's one element that will strip away a lot of protection of God from this nation, if we pull away from Israel in the days to come. I will curse him that curses thee. He that touches you touches the apple of mine eye. Think of Wormbrand, a man who was furious because he preached the gospel in a university after he was released from his first prison term, 8 years in a Romanian communist jail. He went out and preached the gospel in the university. And the man met with him and a bunch of other leaders. And Wormbrand boldly preached the gospel to these men. And this fellow went furiously out of that hall saying, "Wormbrand is through." Over and over again as he furiously left the building, "Wormbrand is through." And it was a matter of a minute. And a woman was avoiding a dog with her vehicle and smashed him up against a wall. And he was in eternity like that. I will curse him that curses thee. Think of Goliath. Simon Magus. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is Christ, brother and sister. He was preached Christ. Christ was preached to him, as Galatians says. In thee, who is he speaking of? Not in all his seeds. In one seed, Christ. In Christ. That's how this has been fulfilled. In Christ shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, in the Jews all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He's saying in the one seed, in thee, not in them. In thee, he's not just referring to Abraham. Abraham was the conduit. It's Christ that's the end. In Christ shall all families of the earth be blessed. And here we are in America, blessed in Christ. And I'm not standing up and preaching the gospel of Allah or Buddha or Muhammad or the gods of ancestors. But on this side of the flood, on this side of the ocean, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. In a little tucked away area in the south towns of Buffalo, New York, in western New York, the gospel is preached here and elsewhere around this area. In Christ shall we have been blessed. God was going to make sure that the seed would come by promising Abraham that it would be through a nation, even through him, an old man and an old woman. Chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." That's the eighth blessing that comes when he stands upon the soil of Canaan. The Abrahamic covenant, the promised seed, shall come through Israel. And Christ has come from Israel to bless us. Truly, America is blessed. But for how long as we turn away from the truth of the living God? The blessings abound when God saves us. Fellowship is expressed, chapters 12, verses 6 to 7, and chapter 13, verse 4. Notice it says in verse 6, the Canaanite was in the land. You notice that as we were reading through chapter 12 and verse 6? "And the Canaanite was then in the land." Why does he make that statement? A, it's going to be an obstacle to the promise of the land, and God's going to remove that obstacle. They're already entrenched in the land. And it's going to be some time before the land is taken because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, we're told later in Genesis. Certainly that's part of it. But I think the major reason here is This is going to be, this is an evidence that there's rank idolatry and wickedness already in the land. And here comes Abram, now a believer in the true God. And is he going to kowtow to these wicked people? Is he going to have a secret religion now that nobody can see? That he'll be ashamed of? And I know we see later what goes on in Egypt. We see a young believer who's wrestling back and forth with the fear of God and the fear of man. But it says, and there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Notice, there. And then verse 8, there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 4, he returns to Canaan, to that place, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord. What is it saying? Here's a man now being bold in his distinction. He's no longer an idolater. He's building altars to the one true and living God. And if there's anything that irks the world, and especially when you're in Canaan, you're a Johnny-come-lately. Who are you? And here's Abram building an altar, not altars, an altar unto the Lord in the midst of the people. He's a sojourner to them. He's a tribesman. He's a wanderer. He's a stranger. He's a newcomer. And he's saying, look, you people, I'm a monotheist. And essentially he's saying, I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in a mediator between God and men, Christ. I believe in atonement by blood, not by the blood of people, but by the blood of animals as a picture. I believe in the new birth. I believe in holiness of life. The heathen hate exclusivism. They hate separation from their religions because it underscores the fact that they need the Lord. Of course, the Sabbath day would become a sign to the people of God, to the world, that they were the Lord's. And anymore, it's being erased in this land. God meant for the Sabbath day to show a difference between Christians and the world. Now New York has joined so many states in allowing hunting on Sundays. When we go to the shopping malls and the restaurants like everybody else, like all the other heathen and the pagans in the world, is there any difference seen? Do we show a Christianity that's a Christianity of holiness and of righteousness and of truth? Bold distinctions irk the world. The world wants to marginalize us, blend us in with all the rest. We'll respect you if you respect us. But Abraham boldly came upon the land of Canaan and built an altar unto the Lord and had a prayer meeting with his family and with his extended family. There they called on the name of the Lord. That was bold. God wants us to express our fellowship. God has given us a building. He's given us a day. He's given us truth. And we need to share it with others. Not be ashamed of the gospel. But testing comes. Chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Bold Abraham now is tested again. First of all, he passed the test of going to an unknown land, leaving his family, worshiping among the Canaanites. And now there's a famine in the land. And we can argue back and forth whether he should have traveled, whether or not he should have stayed in the land. You look in chapter 26, and Isaac was told, don't go into Egypt. And that was a year of famine. We're told in chapter 26 that Isaac planted in that year. Talk about faith. It says he planted and he received a great harvest. So in other words, God reversed the famine. So we can wrangle whether Abram should have stayed put, for he ended up going right back to that same spot and resuming his worship. Let's just assume that it was the right thing to do to go into Egypt because, after all, Egypt didn't have the famine and they had food, just like in the days of Jacob later when Joseph was there. We're all going to be faced with times of need. What are we going to do? Panic? Are we going to manipulate circumstances? Let's assume it was the right thing to do, but when he got to Egypt, how miserably this young believer failed. Faith is going to be tried. We don't live by grinding it out by the flesh or by a grim endurance of circumstances. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And this man merchandised his wife. Risked her purity and her integrity. It was a sad event. But this is a young believer, and we have to certainly say, look, there's no excuse for Abraham doing that. How many of us have been saved for years and decide things that are sadly unrighteous and ungodly? But instead of fearing God and seeing the Lord towering over Pharaoh. And by the way, do you know that the Bible says over 365 times? Someone said it's 366. At least one for every day of the year, including the leap year. That it says, fear thou not. This is a prevalent sin among all God's people. A great temptation. Sarah was beautiful at, what is she, 80 now? She's only going to live to be 127. And some, how would Pharaoh have been, or how would Sarai have been, how could she be termed fair and beautiful at such, she certainly passed middle age. Some say, well, she didn't have children. It takes its toll on a mother's body. She had a longer life than most of us at 127, but I think that the best answer is that she was fair-skinned, and any archaeology indicates that the Egyptians were darker-skinned, and I'm not saying that fair-skinned is just in that day that the Egyptians favored fair-skinned people, and it's possibly that that was the reason why she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. And it was God's preventing grace that kept her from being polluted. We can say, well, he was a young believer, but he risked her purity. He risked the seed of the woman, which is the most important reason why God prevented this from happening. Through Sarah would come Isaac, and then right down the line to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can say that Jesus Christ came from Pharaoh or from the Philistine king, chapter 20. Nobody can say that the Lord Jesus Christ came from Japheth or from Ham. He came from Shem. He came right through Sarah, Abraham, Noah, right through to Adam. From man to the Shemites, to the Israelites, to David. He is truly the descendant of David. Our manipulation needs to be warned. We don't manipulate our way through life. Perhaps he should have stayed in Canaan. But if not, he should have represented the Lord in Egypt, just like Joseph and Mary would in the years ahead, and as well as Moses. So we're going to be tested, brother and sister. Our call includes a life of trial and testing. When he hath tried us, we shall come forth as gold. I close with some lessons from the call of Abraham from paganism. God's call to salvation is powerfully effective in changing our lives. Abraham was changed from an idolater into a worshiper of the true God. God loves to save families. He saved Abram and Sarai. Apparently he saved Lot. He's called a righteous man. And I would think that he saved Terah, his father. And who knows how many others, because we're told that Abraham ended up having so many servants, a whole church, as it were, in his family. And it was the mercy of God that many persons were given to him from Pharaoh, and I would suspect that he led those to the Lord in the time to come. The children of God are special objects of God's blessings to receive and his blessings to channel to others in the world. We have a responsibility not just to receive blessings, but to give blessings to others, to be blessings. We're not islands unto ourselves. God help us to be salt and light, and be a blessing to others. Thanks to God should be shown chiefly in expressions of private and public worship and devotion. He built altars wherever he went and assembled his family, an extended family, and there they call on the name of the Lord. As we're told in chapter 4, these are obviously evidences of not just private but public worship. And it's our responsibility before God and our act of thanksgiving to worship the Lord privately and publicly. The love to the Lord is evident by obedience to His revealed will and our submission to His leading and faith in His provision and protection. In those areas where we're not sure, we commit to the Lord as Abram, who knew he was called, though he didn't know the end of that land. He didn't know exactly where he was going. He knew that the Lord would lead him. And finally, to expect tests of our faith and love is a necessary ingredient in the growth of our souls. The call of Abraham out of paganism. You hear the Lord's voice today? Come out from among them and be separate. Turn to Christ and be saved. Friend, if you've not been saved from your sin, you're still living in your sin. If you die in your sin, you'll perish. If you die in your idolatry, if you die in your immorality, if you die in your unbelief, you'll perish. Hear the voice of God today. Come out. Believe. Turn to Christ. May you know the call of God upon your life today through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Increase our faith. Draw us to Thee. For any that are unsaved, Lord, we pray for your powerful and effectual call upon their life. Lord, you know how we resist to the end. The flesh dies hard. Oh God, conquer the flesh. As believers, Lord, we know the vestiges of sin that die hard. Forgive us of our sins. Give us victory. Do strengthen us, Lord. We see the foolishness in Abraham's life as well. Forgive us where we have risked our family's morality, hearts, minds. Forgive us, Lord, where we've allowed the world into our homes. Forgive us, Lord, where we have not been separated into the gospel. And urgent witnesses in this condemned world. Please, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a sense of eternity. Help us to live, Lord, in the fear of God. Use us as salt and light. Grant Thy blessing upon us. And grant, Lord, that we might be a blessing to others. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for blessing us with the gospel. Thank You for sending the pilgrims. Thank You, Lord, for sending the colonial believers. Thank You, Lord, for sending a Christian to us. We're unworthy of the least of Your mercies. We thank You for Your innumerable blessings. Continue with us. Bless our conversation around the tables. Give us a word again this afternoon that would solidify the truth and strengthen us further in the work of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.